be here today. We're grateful to be before the saints. Appreciate the elders and the opportunity to fill in this morning. We always take these occasions as serious with great gravity, understanding the importance of it, and we're grateful. We ask that you follow along with us as we look at the text here. I'd like to begin by reading this short book. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be not by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I'll repay, now not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I'd like for us to look at this small book together and learn some of the lessons I think we can glean from the text. This small book, if you notice, is a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul and Timothy to Philemon. Paul said, verse 19, I'm writing with my own hand. Philemon, if you notice carefully, verse 1 and 2, that he was a Christian, a member of the church, and apparently the church met in his house. Now that's authorized. It's okay for God's people to meet in homes. Without question, this book and others would show that clearly. But Paul, as he writes to this beloved friend, this very intimate letter, I would like to point out, contrary to some of the thinking of brethren, you might notice the church at Corinth and letters like this, you know, point out intimate details about other people's business. Here's Paul writing to a good friend, him and Timothy, and yet they're discussing something personal, aren't they? If you notice what this book is really about. But be that as it may, this letter is regarding a runaway slave that Paul apparently has encountered while he's imprisoned. If I understand verses 10 and 13, he refers at verse 10, he says, while in my chains. And then at verse 13, he mentions chains for the gospel. So I take it this is the case where he runs into this runaway slave while he is a prisoner of Christ, as verse 9 states. But I'd like for us to go through and look at some very valuable lessons. The first one that I'd like to point out to us that we can learn from this book is the value of a soul. The value of a soul. In this small book, we can see that Paul valued one soul very highly. Paul took time, although in prison. A lot of people are stressed out in prison and can't function and go about their serving the Lord a lot of times. But here, Paul took time apparently to teach this runaway slave the good news of Jesus Christ. It is worth pointing out, isn't it, that this is not the soul of a president. This isn't the soul of an esteemed citizen in the community. This isn't King Agrippa, who almost, he said, was persuaded to be a Christian. So this runaway slave obeyed the gospel. And without question, doesn't it, Paul valued the soul of a runaway slave. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16 at verse 26, he raised two rhetorical questions. The first, he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The second question is likened to it. He says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer to both of those obviously is absolutely nothing. That if a man gains the whole world and ends up in the bad place, he's lost it all. Or what could a man actually, in the day of judgment, exchange his soul for? No amount of money that a man might earn, no amount of esteem, prosperity, see, can be exchanged for one's soul. It's a great, priceless treasure. That text there shows, doesn't it, God's great scale, his great balance here, the whole world, and here, one soul of a runaway slave. See? And we learn without question in this little book, one of the greatest lessons that you and I can learn is the importance of the soul. In Matthew 16 at verse 15, Jesus Christ, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm thankful that that text doesn't read, go into the suburbs and preach the gospel. Or go into all the world and preach the gospel to every black person you run across. Or every white person. That text says go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature. Boy, the soul is priceless. Now sometimes we may not act that way. Just think about times where you've witnessed people in the church showing partiality to others. We might value this person more than this person by our actions. Now, nobody would come out and just say that, right? But it happens quite often, actually. I've witnessed it. You've witnessed it. Where we really, we might go out of our way for these. And we may not see, be unwilling to do that for someone else that we don't think is quite up to par. They're not quite as good, see, just by our actions as this person right here. We'll do a lot for them. And they ain't quite what we, you know, they just ain't quite up to snuff. James spoke of this in the church at James 2 when he says at verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand here, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves? Are you become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them who love him? But you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat?" Paul took time to convert this very valuable soul. He didn't forget about this slave. If you notice this text carefully, once he became a Christian, Paul's concern, see, about him doing what is right. It's a critical time when somebody obeys the gospel, isn't it? They need help. They need assistance. And this time, many times, can either make or break them. I'm reminded when Paul obeyed the gospel, the Bible says, and he spent many days with the disciples. See, just right out of the gate, that's a good group to hang out with, isn't it, once you obey the gospel. Them old friends, you know, Paul was running with people who were trying to hurt Christians. He was running with people locking men and women up, dragging them off to jail. You got to change your friends a lot of times. See, these people, these new converts, a lot of times they really need us. And we need to see the importance of their souls like the Apostle Paul did. It's clear, isn't it, that Paul begins to point out his responsibilities to this slave. He no doubt tells him now, you're going to have to go back to your master. Because in this letter here, see, Paul wrote and just told Philemon, I'm sending him back, you see. I'm sending him right back to you. You see, that's what's right. He's run off, and I'm going to send him back to you. And, of course, if he's done some things wrong, Paul said, just I'll take care of that. Just put that on my account. But it's problematic a lot of times. New converts get in jams. They find themselves in a jam. Now, they've obeyed the gospel, but it doesn't undo, see, a lot of what they might be involved in or engaged in. And we may have to tell them, see, things they may not want to hear. But this letter is packed, see, with great lessons that we can learn. And incidentally, doesn't that show a genuine concern for the runaway slave's soul to tell him, now look, it's right and proper. See, if you owe this man anything, we're going to have to do right by him. So you're going to need to go back there and fulfill your obligations toward him, see. And that happens all the time, but we need to be willing to tell them that if that's what it needs. Now, it doesn't matter if it's a prostitute. They need the good news of Jesus Christ. Every homosexual on the planet needs the good news of Jesus Christ. Every king, every beggar, they all need the same thing, this gospel of Christ in their hearts. A second good lesson that we can learn from this small book is that all Christians are equal in Christ. Did you notice what's said in verses 15 through 18? Paul says, now perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. See, so he leaves, and he's a runaway slave. And now he's getting sent back. Paul says, now he's a beloved brother. Things have changed, see. And why is that? A slave is your brother, Philemon? Yes, sir. See, in Christ, we all equal in Christ. See, we all equal in Christ. Look at what Jesus said, if you remember, in Matthew, and let me just read that verse 20, chapter 23 at verse 8. Jesus says, now be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. That's how we're going to do it. In the church, that's how we do it. See? All ye are brethren. And so, that's a big lesson, though, to learn that we're all equal in Christ. A beloved brother. Paul said, now, especially to me. Now, Paul didn't miss the point, see, that whether anybody else did and whether Philemon did, you see what Paul is saying to him? Now, boy, he's really special to me. Now, I could use him. I want to keep him. I'm not going to do that to you. And I didn't want to do it without your consent. I'm going to send him back to you. I could really use him. He could be helpful to me. What do you mean, Paul, helpful to you? Paul says that he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. That's a big job to minister to an inspired apostle while he's locked up to provide assistance and help to him. You could just imagine, well, look at this letter having to get to Philemon. Just all kinds of details. And Paul says, boy, he's important to me. He says, but you too, though, and even more so. He said, not only as a brother, see, and he's a slave here, but now look what he could mean to you. Look what he is now, Philemon, see. And of course, Philemon is faced, isn't he, with that great challenge that you and I are confronted with when sometimes people obey the gospel and we ain't quite ready to receive them yet. See, we ain't quite ready to hug them and open our arms to them. Although they've obeyed the gospel, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, but boy, we ain't quite ready to embrace them. See, I just don't know. See, we ain't quite ready. But the Paul was, and he tried to get Philemon ready, if you noticed carefully. But the fact that we all equal in Christ is so very important, isn't it? You know, you notice what Paul said? Paul said he's as important as I am. Here's a runaway slave. Did you notice that? Paul says now, no longer as a slave, more than a slave, a beloved brother, verse 16, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, watch this, receive him as you would me. Philemon, you know we tight. We close. See, a beloved friend, fellow worker, all of that. He says, look at here, just like me, red carpet for the runaway slave. Why? Because we all equal in Christ. That's why. That's why. Exactly why. There's no shenanigans in the gospel. See, there's no partiality in Christ. Paul considered the runaway slave. What about you and I? Here's somebody of low rank in the community. They obey the gospel, or maybe just, you know, they live in a little old makeshift setup and all. Where we stand on all that, on how we receive them and all of that. That's a big deal, isn't it? It's clear how this apostle viewed him. He said, I want the carpet rolled out. You know, receive him just like you would me. You see what he's telling Philemon here? Now look, get me a room ready, you see. You notice, see, the treatment Paul's expecting out of this friend of his. I want you to prepare me, he says, a guest room. Get me set up here. See, and yet he's telling, I'm going to send him back to you, and you embrace him just like you would me. Receive him as you would me. Boy, that's a little different than how we behave a lot of times, isn't it? Here's what you find a lot of Christians do. In Luke 18, beginning at verse 9, also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself would be exalted. This Pharisee wouldn't get along too hot with the runaway slave, would he? See, it ain't. You can see his attitude, how he viewed other men, and how he really looked down on men. Now, nobody would just come out and just say that, but it's the behavior. See, it's when you get a nice seat for this one that you think, his soul, boy, he's special. That's a good brother right there. You get his seat comfortable. And then this other one, you ain't quite as concerned about their seat. You just get, you know, you just find your little old spot around here. And that's how it goes. In Galatians chapter 3 at verse 26, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, that doesn't mean there's not men, there's not women, does it? It just means, see, that our gender doesn't matter in Christ. Our social status, or really whether we're in jail or whether we're free. Whether we're bond servants or whether we free, got regular jobs. Be that as it may, in Christ Jesus, see, one's background, their heritage, there is neither Jew nor Greek, see. God doesn't look upon those kinds of things. He's concerned about whether or not you are in Christ, that you're humble enough to receive this good gospel. Where there is neither, Colossians 3:11 says, Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See, that's what matters. Is Christ in you? Then you've got God's favor. You're a child of God. See, whether you're a runaway slave or whether you're a good friend of Paul's, Paul says, receive him as you would me. What a great lesson that we can learn. We also learn from this little small book the tactic of using David, honey versus vinegar. Did you catch how Paul convinces Philemon, now look, I'm going to send him back to you, and I need you to behave. But here's how he does it. Verse 5, Paul opens and says, now I've heard of your great love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Philemon, you are a lover of all the saints. Verse 7, he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints, that's what matters. If it's a saint, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, I'm rather just going to appeal to you and all. See how he got in there? I'm going to send him back to you. See? Now, Paul says, now, I could command you to take him back, but I'm not going to do that. You see? Well, boy, he's done something worse, hadn't he? He's talked about you a lover of the saints. And boy, you refresh all the saints. And so I'm going to send this slave back to you. And incidentally, he's a brother now. See, boy, I tell you, Paul knows how to get around, doesn't he? So that's a tactic. We've seen him use it before. That's how he did the Corinthians, wasn't it? I'm not speaking by commandment, incidentally, but what I'm going to do is test the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I want you to look over here and see how they're doing. See? Honey. But he mentions in that, now I could lay down the law on this thing. And so we see this tactic clear here because he says, and this is really what he was getting at with the Corinthians, wasn't it? That I don't want this, he says at verse 14, this good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. See, I'd want you to just do it for me. I don't want you to feel begrudged, or I don't want to force it on you. See? So I'd just rather just appeal to you and your goodness toward all the saints and all that and ask you, this is how we need to handle this situation. I'm going to send him back to you. Another lesson that we can learn from this small book is that whenever we can, it's okay to step in and help reconcile two brethren when possible. Now, of course, we all know 1 Peter 4:15 says we don't want to be a busybody in other men's matters. So he's not talking about you sticking your nose in people's business, but what he is talking about is our responsibility here. See? To help, to be peacemakers, to be lovers of peace and present that. See, seek peace and pursue it. See, one of the great blessings and joys of a good life, see. And so we see this here. It's a tricky situation. Paul says at verse 10, I'm this letter here, I'm making an appeal about your runaway slave. Now see, that's right there. Here's a person that owes a man, that somehow is indebted to this man. He's a bond servant here, a slave. And Paul has got him. He's in Paul's company. But Paul's going to do what's right, and so Paul's going to send him back where he belongs. Evidently, it's obvious from the text, that's where he belonged. And so Paul says, but now I have converted him. That ought to make all the difference in the world right there. See, Paul says, now I know here we got this situation. I'm writing to you here trying to make an appeal, see, on Onesimus is with me. And that, but now things are different here. See. Now that wouldn't matter to Philemon if he's all that Paul is making out to be here. That wouldn't matter, wouldn't it? That would, okay, so now we got a little different setup. But Paul doesn't stop there though. Paul says, now look, he might have done you some wrong on that. Let's just address that. You notice he says, and if he has wronged you, verse 18, or owes you anything, see. And that, you can't leave that out of this situation. You know, a Christian, because they're Christians, doesn't mean, you know, if you're in adultery before you became a Christian, you'd still be in adultery if you hadn't gotten out of it. Contrary to, you know, that false doctrine that somehow baptism washes away adultery. It'll wash away sins, all right, but it's not going to wash away adultery unless you repent of it and get out of it, see. And so be that as it may, we got a situation here. Paul has said, now look at here, if he has done you some wrong in some way. See, that ain't washed away. You know, the sin might be washed away, but what if he owed this man some money? See? What if he's cost him an arm and a leg? See here, missing work, missing his time here that he owes and all. Paul brings it up. Paul deals with it here. As well we should, and we can see here through this apostolic example that he's going to try to help him get this worked out. See? And he even intervenes, doesn't he, in a way that a lot of times, this is special, isn't it? This is the kind of stuff when Jesus was explaining what a true neighbor was. See? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we call it. You remember, he was just, look, anything he owes or anything that I can, just put that on my account. When I come back through, I'll make it right. This is what's happening here. See, Paul's being what he ought to be toward his brother in Christ. Now, he's a runaway slave, but Paul's intervening here. But this is between, isn't this between the runaway slave and his master? And yet, see, you can see, can you tell Paul ain't stuck his nose in nobody's business? That he's just encouraging this slave to do what's right? Paul's going to do what's right. Paul didn't say, Onesimus said he was coming back to you. Paul says, I'm sending him back. Paul's going to do what's right on this thing, but he's going to also encourage these brothers here to work this out. See? And he intervenes on behalf of this brother in a real special way. If he owes you something, if you don't mind, just let me take care of that. You know I'm good for it, is what he basically says here. So that's a good intervention. But Jesus talked about these. Here's problems between two people. And I'm going to read it, Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, and this could apply in this situation, but we don't really know all the details. God didn't want us to know. He says, moreover, Jesus did at Matthew 18, at verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And if he refuses to hear them. Now, you see this intervention? It starts, here's two brothers. One's done the other one wrong. And then this one that's been done wrong's got a responsibility to go to this one who done him wrong. Well, he won't hear it. He denies it. He won't go along with it. Well, then Jesus says, go and get another brother or two so that we can have witnesses to this circumstance. And if he won't hear them, see, they've intervened. See, they've come in and says, now you've done him wrong. You see, You notice that. See, if he won't hear them, they weren't just simply witnesses. They went to help in this matter. See, this is a helping hand. It's not sticking your nose here. Jesus, this is how he wants it done. Go get one or two, and that way the words will be established. But can you see the intervention? It says if they won't hear them, he won't hear. He didn't hear the brother that reached out to him, but he didn't hear the witness either. You see, here's just these authorized interventions here between brethren without, see, violating this solid principle of not being a busybody in other men's matters, which happens quite often also. And so, another lesson we learn is that a person doesn't have to change their physical, if you notice, relationships necessarily in order to become a Christian. You know, Paul says, I'm sending him back. Now, I don't take this arrangement here to be the kidnapping type arrangement that Paul forbid when he wrote to Timothy. That'd be wrong, wouldn't it, to go take a man against his will and chain him up and make him work for you. That's sinful as all get out. But this arrangement here was not wrong, because Paul said, I'm sending him back. And Paul said, not only is he a slave, see, he's your brother now. He both. See, that's how I know this is an authorized arrangement, which always comes to mind when you're talking about Philemon here. You notice the language Paul says now, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And now, see, much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. He'll be a better worker for you. He'll be, you got a better setup now with him. You've really gained in this situation by your slave becoming a Christian. And that's the setup. And that's what Christians ought to make better employees, ought to be more prosperous. One day we non-Christians, and then we obey the gospel, we ought to be better employees from that day forward. See, because we working for the Lord. We know his eyes is on us. And we to glorify him in what we do. And so we make better employees as Christians. And this is really what he's telling his good friend Philemon. But if you're not convinced, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 18, beginning, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. It doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or not in Christ. It mattered under the Jewish system, see, but it doesn't matter in Christ. And then he says, is any called uncircumcised? Then let him be not be circumcised. So you don't have to go get circumcised when you become a Christian. And then he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man, and this is our point, abide in the same calling wherein he was called. He says, are you a servant? You call being a servant? Care not for it. He says, but if thou mayest be made free, then use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. See, so, and this is Onesimus. He's called in the Lord. He's a slave. He's called in the Lord. Well, now he's the Lord's freeman, though. He's free in Christ. See? And that's the point he's making here. And then he says, likewise, also he that is called being free. Okay, here's somebody that's not a bond servant. They're not a slave. He said, but you Christ's servant. See? Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And another lesson we learn from this small book is that restitution ought to be made when possible. restitution ought to be made when possible. Now, obviously, you know, if you kill somebody, you can't bring them back. So we're not talking about certainly those kinds of things necessarily. But this letter does show, though, that it ought to be done when possible. Because that's exactly what verse 18 and 19 says. Paul says at verse 18, if he's wronged you or owes anything, forget about it. He's a Christian now. No. 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 If he owes you something, he says, put that on my account. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. There it is. Restitution. What he owes you ought to be paid, but just let me handle it if you don't mind. Now see, we don't know Onesimus's financial condition or situation, because he ought to make good on it if he could. But you see this intervention here that Paul is making to get these brethren squared away. I'll handle it. Just let me handle whatever he owes you. Put that on my account. And Paul say, now, you know, you owe me. He did. But he says, but I'm going to pay you though still. You see. He said, you do actually owe me, Philemon. You notice Paul said that, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. See. But Paul says, now, if he, you know, we're going to make this right with you and get all of this straightened out. See? Well, what a great lesson we can learn. So if we can, you know, let's make everything right with everybody if we can. You know, if it's possible. Now, you can't bring a person back that you've killed or murdered or whatever, but if we owe brothers anything, if we owe apologies, if you owe money, whatever you owe, pay it back. Pay everybody back what you owe them. See? Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything. And incidentally, that's talking about what I'm talking about here, right there in that text. Oh, no one, it's not talking about you can't borrow money, you know, that's what we're talking about. It's talking about here, if you owe anything to a person, you owe them love, pay it. You owe them an apology, pay it. You owe them some money, pay it. And what we do owe is a genuine concern for them. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Restitution when possible. Paul says, I'll pay it for him. That's a big one, isn't it? You know, we've had some of that here. I've always noted that and been impressed with brethren that had them kind of hearts where brethren stepped in and paid a debt for others that they couldn't hardly handle or bear up under, or if they's just beating somebody out of something. You know, we've had some of that around here too, hadn't we? And so, but brethren have tried to come in and make peace between them, get all that straightened out and stuff, get it solved and all. We need to be them kind of people. That's for sure. You know, Christ stepped in for us. You know, now here's Paul. Here's maybe some money or something, or maybe he owes him whatever. Paul said, just put that on my account and I'll repay. That's one thing. But what Jesus did for us, see, this is what ought to drive. This is what's driving Paul. See, is this right here, that he realized, see, what had been done for him. Who intervened when he couldn't pay it back? That's what drives us. You might remember the famous expression Paul made, the love of Christ compels us. That's why we're willing to risk our lives. See? That's why we do what we do. The love of Christ compels us. For when we were without strength, Dylan, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So he intervened. He had everything. But for us, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So this intervention, the greatest of all interventions, is really well seen by every Christian. We ought to remember what's been done for us. And these little spats and skirmishes between brethren, or brethren have got sideways, we all try to help. You know, let's make peace at all costs. Let's intervene if we can, even to our own hurt. Like Paul said, I will repay whatever he might owe you. Just put that on my account. You know, Paul didn't say nothing. Boy, how much does he owe you? You know, it'd be, if he got a big bill, that'd be, you know, if he got a big bill, it'd be a different story, see. Be fine, you know, Paul, you just owe me a couple of bucks, you know. Good intervention, right? But what if Philemon sent him a big bill, you know, you see? And the intervention is worth it, isn't it, to make peace between brethren. And the last lesson is, I coined this, guess who's coming to dinner? You know, I mean, Philemon has got a new partner. You see, the church meets in his house. But guess who's going to be sitting up in there with him? You know, guess who's at the dinner table now? You know, I mean, could you put the Christian, look, you go back there and eat. We're going to eat up here. Got a little different setup now, don't he? Guess who's coming to dinner? See, we've all been faced with that. Let's meet it. When we faced with people that ain't on our financial status, or people that they don't run in our circle, let's love them, though, just like we would Paul. Let's love them just like we would a fellow brother that we hold in high esteem. Let's treat them the same way. Like Paul said, receive him as you would me. I appreciate y'all very much. I hope that this small book has encouraged you like it does me as we learn some valuable lessons from the Apostle Paul and his relationship with his good friend Philemon. We'll stand now and sing the invitation song.